Scripture reading tonight is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 9. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed.
In 1 Samuel chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8, we first read of the people of Israel asking Samuel to give us a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, reading beginning in verse 4, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king, or make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Samuel approached God with the request of the people. And God said, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me." Verse 7. To give them a king was what Samuel was to do. But Samuel told the people what that would mean for them to have a king. In verse 10 of chapter 8, it says, "And Samuel told all the words of Jehovah unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them unto him for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and they shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint them unto him for captains of thousands and captains of fifties. And he will set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and the instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, whom ye have chosen you, and Jehovah will not answer you in that day." Now Samuel didn't mince words. Here's what it will mean for you to have a king, but this is what you want. And this is what God will grant you, so that you can be like the other nations. And their response to that was, in verse 19, "But the people refused to hearken unto the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." In the ninth chapter, we're introduced to a young man named Saul. In verse 2, he is described as the son of Kish. Verse 2, he had a son whose name was Saul, a young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Saul was a big man. Saul was a very humble man. As we begin to see Saul communing with Samuel in the process of him being appointed as king, we'll read beginning at verse 15 of chapter 9. "Now Jehovah had revealed unto Samuel a day before Saul came
saying, Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. And he shall save my people out of the land of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, Jehovah said unto him, Behold, the man of whom I spake to thee, the same shall have authority over my people. And again, we might note that Saul was very humble in his presentation before Samuel. Beginning in verse 20 of the text, Saul has been looking for his father's asses or donkeys, and in verse 20 it says, And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found, and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for thee and for all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou to me after this manner? Samuel has said to King Saul, Everybody's looking for you. You're the one that God has selected to serve over His people in the capacity of ruler. And Saul raises the question, Am I not a Benjamite? Well, I'm the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family is the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Why do you talk to me like that? And again we see a very humble presentation of Saul, of himself unto Samuel, who is to anoint him as king. You'll turn the page over into the 10th chapter. Samuel took up a vial of oil, verse 1, to anoint Saul as king. It says, Then Samuel took the vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not that Jehovah hath anointed thee to be prince over his inheritance? Now, I want to call your attention particularly to some following events in the 10th chapter. Samuel tells Saul of some people that he's going to meet and what he's to do when he meets these people. In the list of the people that he is to meet, there are going to be some of the Philistines in verse 5. Now, when this happens, Samuel said, Let it be when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion shall serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come unto thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Underscore that in your mind. Because we learn that later in the 10th chapter, the people choose King Saul to rule over them. And the attitude, the humility of King Saul once again is seen. In verse 21, it says, And he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by their families, and the family of the Matrites was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, but when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they asked of Jehovah further, Is there yet a man to come hither? And Jehovah answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the baggage. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among them, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom Jehovah hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, Long live the king. Samuel then has appointed Saul as the first king in the nation of Israel. He is the one that God has selected. But as we continue into the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, the text tells us that Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in the mount of Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. He sent them home. Now, the Philistines They're a mounting problem. Saul is going to have to deal with them. And as we look further in this text, in verse 5, it says, "And the Philistines assembled themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash eastward of Bethel. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in coverts and in pits. Now some of the Hebrews had gone over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead, but as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." What would you do? Here's Saul to lead this army that he has chosen, 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah, and he sent everybody else home. And now he's faced with the Philistines, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people are numbered as the sand of the sea. Well, what would you do? The people were afraid. And no doubt King Saul was very much afraid. In verse 8 it says, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." You see what's happening? Samuel said, "You wait in Gilgal. When I come, I'll give you instructions." But Saul sees the innumerable host of armies in front of him. He sees that his people are frightened. And Saul himself is frightened. And the people are beginning to scatter. And the time in which Samuel has said he would arrive has passed. What would you do? Look at verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 9. It said, "And Saul said, Bring hither the burnt offering to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines assembled themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, Now will the Philistines come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not entreated the favor of Jehovah. I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of Jehovah thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would Jehovah have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Jehovah has sought him a man after his own heart, and Jehovah hath appointed him to be prince over his people, because thou hast not kept that which Jehovah commanded thee. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin." Now let's pause right there in the text. What happened to the humility of Saul? Here's a man that is so humble, he considers himself as the very lowest on the totem pole of the nation of Israel. Here is a man who once, when he was sought, hid himself among the baggage. And now here is a man who is in a position to lead Israel against the host of the Philistines. And here is a man who is afraid. When Samuel has told him, God will be with you. God will tell you what to do. And Saul wouldn't wait. And then his explanation of it was, I forced myself to do that which I knew I ought not do. Samuel said, You're a fool. Now, I'll turn the page just a bit further over. And let's now go over to the 15th chapter. I'm sorry, let's look at the latter part of the 14th chapter first. In verse 47 of the 14th chapter, it says, "Now when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, He fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the children of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he put them to the worse. And he did valiantly and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that despoiled them. Now that sounds like Saul is a great character, doesn't it? But Saul's humility is passing away. Saul's victories are causing him to become arrogant. It's causing him to neglect what God has told him. In the 15th chapter, if you'll look beginning at verse 1, as was read in your hearing, Samuel said unto Saul, Jehovah sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou to the voice of the words of Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I have marked that which Amalek did to Israel, how he set himself against him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. You tear up everything that they have. You destroy it, you kill it. Now there's not anybody in the assembly tonight that does not understand what God told him to do. Very simple instructions. You destroy everything that they have. But Saul went and brought back the best of the Amalekites, including King Agag. He brought back the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs. Everything that was good, he brought it back. And those things that were not good, he destroyed. Now Samuel met him on the way and asked him, Did you do what God said? And Saul said in verse 13, Blessed be thou of Jehovah. I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. Well, that just wasn't so. In verse 14, Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. If you haven't noticed it already, you notice it now. The play on words that Saul expresses unto Samuel. They have brought them from the Amalekites to sacrifice unto Jehovah, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Saul wants to continue his affirmation that he did what God said. Further, we notice in the text of the 15th chapter, in verse 19. Let's begin at verse 17. I was determined I wasn't going to read all of this, but we will read most of it. Samuel said, Though thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And Jehovah anointed thee king over Israel. And Jehovah sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Let's pause there. Samuel is asking a very simple question. In your humility, when you considered yourself at the bottom of the totem pole, did not God appoint you to be king of the nation of Israel? And he made one request. Go and smite the Amalekites and destroy everything about them. Now that's not hard, is it? In verse 19, Wherefore then, didst thou not obey the voice of Jehovah, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of Jehovah, and have gone the way which Jehovah sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now what Saul said was all good, but just a little bit of it. He went the way which Jehovah sent him, and he utterly destroyed the Amalekites. No, he destroyed that which was bad. God said, destroy the king. He brought back the king. He didn't do what God said. In verse 21, Saul explains, But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the devoted things, to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Something's happened to Saul. Saul is not the same man that he once was. The humility that characterized him as a young man no longer characterizes him as king of Israel. All of his victories over the enemies of the people of God seemingly have made Saul very arrogant. Now, there are some things that we need to learn about King Saul. But I want to see all of them in the light of what Samuel said to him in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. As there Samuel said, hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Very simply, King Saul, where did God tell you to offer a sacrifice? Now you might think that it's a reasonably good thing to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, except the Lord didn't require that of you. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. All that God wanted Saul to do was just what he told him. No more, no less, just do what he was told to do. But Saul didn't do that. Now his disobedience reveals some things about Saul. Number one, yes, Saul began to be very humble. We've noted the passages where that's true. But Saul became stubborn. As Samuel rebukes him in verse 23 of this text, he calls him rebellious and stubborn. Do you see that? Saul at one point considered himself unworthy to be even considered as king of these people. But now Saul sees his will as the only will. He's stubborn. He's rebellious. But rather than to simply accept the responsibility, he immediately begins to make excuses for his behavior. Go back to the 13th chapter, where Saul is afraid of the Philistines as he looks upon their multitudes and sees the very small numbers he has in his army. And he sees that even among his people they are beginning to flee. And then he explains that he had not besought the Lord as to what he should do. Samuel said, wait in Gilgal, and I'll come there and tell you what to do. But Saul said, no, I can't do that, you see. I have to do that now because you didn't come when you told me you would. And so Samuel arrived, and Samuel said, what have you done? What have you done? And he explains what he did. He said, I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offerings. Let me ask you, brethren, are there any things that you do that you make excuses for doing by saying, I just thought I had to do that. I needed to do that, even maybe knowing that it was wrong. But you compel yourself to do the very thing you know you ought not do. That's what Saul did. I forced myself to do it. That wasn't what Samuel told him to do. But he argues the plausible necessity of doing that because he's facing the Philistines and he hasn't entreated God. So he had to do it, he thought. Samuel calls him a fool. Indeed. In the 15th chapter, likewise, when he had disobeyed God relative to the Amalekites, he blames the people. In verse 21, he affirms that he did do what God said, but the people took the spoil of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the devoted things, to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God in Gilgal. Do you see how in both of these instances, Saul excuses himself? When faced with the Philistines, he had to entreat the Lord. He hadn't done that yet, so he forced himself to do it. And concerning the Amalekites, he destroyed them, but it was the people who wanted to bring back the best of the Amalekites to sacrifice. What does that tell us about Saul's character? Saul did not misunderstand the instructions of Samuel. He did not misunderstand the instructions of God relative to the Amalekites. But he disregarded those instructions. He proved himself to be weak and disobedient and rebellious in character. But look again at what Samuel told him. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Disobedience is foolish. It's just foolish. When we turn back again to 1 Samuel chapter 13, when Samuel asked him, "What have you done?" verse 11. And Saul explains it. Samuel not only says, "Thou hast done foolishly," but he says, "You have not kept the commandment of Jehovah thy God, which he commanded thee." You didn't do what God told you to do. It's foolish. Now you remember, a little further on in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 26, in these interim chapters, God is selecting or has selected another king to take the place of King Saul. As Samuel said to Saul in chapter 13, verse 14, he has sought a man after his own heart. And Saul, that's not you. You may have started out that way, but that's not you. God then had selected David to be king over his people Israel. And you remember then in these interim verses how that King Saul sought to kill David. And you also remember how that David had opportunity to kill Saul. But he instructed his soldiers in chapter 26, verse 9, "Destroy him not, for who can put forth his hand against Jehovah's anointed and be guiltless?" And Jehovah said, or David said, "As Jehovah liveth, Jehovah will smite him, or his days shall come to die, or he shall go down into battle and perish." David said, "I'll not kill him. Somebody else will take care of that, but not me." But if you come down to verse 21 of this text, it says, "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Because my life was precious in thine eyes this day, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." Now Saul sees what a fool he has been when David spares his life. But Saul is not done being a fool. He continues to act very foolishly. We see Jesus illustrate what a fool is. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, as we mentioned this morning, as Jesus explains the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, he said the wise man is the man that hears these words of mine and does them. The foolish man is the man who hears these words of mine and does not do them. Where does that put Saul? Saul had heard what God said both times. When Samuel said, "Wait in Gilgal and I'll come and tell you what to do," he didn't do it. He heard what God said when God said, "Smite the Amalekites and destroy everything they have," but he didn't do it. Jesus said, that kind of man is a fool. Saul was a fool. His disobedience not only tells us of a lack of character, but it also tells us that he's foolish. But you see, when we make foolish decisions, there are consequences. We're not excused just because we were foolish. Turn back, if you will, with the instance of King Saul and the Amalekites. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, in verse 28, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 28, Samuel said unto him, "Jehovah hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Now remember, if you would please, that God had told King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13 through the prophet Samuel that if you had done what I commanded you to do, then God would have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. You see, when Saul elevated himself over the will of God regarding the sacrifice, God said through Samuel, "I'm going to take the kingdom from you." When Saul became haughty and did not destroy the Amalekites like God told him to, God said, "I'm going to take the kingdom away from you." There are always consequences. It doesn't matter if we claim that we were foolish like Saul did or not. There are still consequences. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 17, We'll reiterate this in just a moment, but I want you to see it here. It says, Jehovah hath done unto thee as he spake by me. We'll talk about those circumstances. And Jehovah hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyedest not the voice of Jehovah and didst not execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath Jehovah done this thing unto thee this day. Well, let's pause right there. Consequence. Kingdom's going to be taken from you. As Saul is about to die in 1 Samuel chapter 28, the kingdom was taken from him and given unto David, whom God had selected to be king, a man after God's own heart. Now, when we act foolishly, there are always consequences. Those consequences are severe. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 7, Paul writes, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of our Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might." Paul says, here's what's going to happen to those who do not obey the gospel. But Paul described in Romans chapter 1 these folks as foolish. In Romans chapter 1, the text tells us that God had made Himself known, beginning in verse 18. Even in the creation itself, they could perceive His power and deity. But the text tells us they became fools and they changed the glory of God for an image of corruptible man and beast and creeping things. Well, he was a fool. Saul was foolish, but there were consequences. We can be foolish, but likewise there are consequences. Paul writing to the Romans in the second chapter, beginning in verse 8, Romans chapter 2, verse 8 said, "But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." You would think that the threat would throw some terror into us so that we wouldn't be foolish like Saul was. But sometimes we become arrogant, just as Saul, and we insist on having our way. And then the consequences are ours to bear. The apostle writing to those in Galatia said, "If we sow into the flesh, we shall reap of the flesh. But if we sow into the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." Now that's your choice, life or death. And that's what Paul suggested to those in Rome in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. "Know ye not that you're the servant of him that you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto life." Now that's your choice. That was the same choice Saul had. He did not obey the Lord. And there were consequences imposed upon him. Again, in light of what Samuel said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Disobedience is expensive. It robbed Saul of his kingdom. Did we not see that in 1 Samuel 13 when he attempted or went in to offer the sacrifices? Samuel told him, "The kingdom will be taken from you." And yet again, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when he failed to destroy the Amalekites, Samuel said, "The kingdom will be taken from you." And so it was. It cost Saul a lot. God was no longer with him. It also robbed Saul of his very best friend. Think of the relationship that King Saul and Samuel had had up to this point. But if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, after Samuel rebukes Saul for not destroying the Amalekites as God had instructed him to do, it tells us in verse 35, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. For Samuel mourned for Saul, and Jehovah repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." Well, Samuel and Saul are not close anymore. And the sin that Saul has committed has caused this. In chapter 28, reading beginning at verse 5, 1 Samuel 28, verse 5. The text tells us, "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of Jehovah, Jehovah answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman," and we'll talk about that in a little bit, of what kind of woman this was. But you see, not only was Samuel not talking to God, talking to Saul, God was not talking to Saul either. It cost Saul a lot to be stubborn and to be rebellious. And you'll also notice that it robbed Saul of his life. When God was no more with him, in his battle with the Philistines, Saul and his army was defeated. And in the defeat, Saul took his own life. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, 1 Samuel chapter 31, in verse 3 beginning, it says, "And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers overtook him, and he was greatly distressed by reason of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he likewise fell upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, that same day together." Now that's tragic, isn't it? All because Saul, who was very humble, became arrogant. He became stubborn. He became rebellious. And it cost him everything he had. You see, disobedience is expensive. It robs us of peace of mind. You remember in Genesis chapter 4, when God obviously had instructed Cain and Abel regarding their sacrifices, and Cain offered the fruit of the ground, and God had not commanded him to do that. And by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 4, as he offered the best of his flock. And you also recall how that Cain was much troubled. And God wanted to know, "Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well," you see, the end can be good. "But if not, then sin coucheth at the door and desireth thee. But do thou rule over it." Cain was troubled. Why? Because he didn't do what God said. In Acts chapter 9, we read of Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus to find those who were Christians and to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. But on the way to Damascus, he saw the resurrected Lord. And the Lord told him to go into the city, and there you'll be told what thou must do. Saul, blinded, went into the city 3 days, 3 nights with nothing to eat or drink. Miserable, blind, obviously reflecting upon what he had done. Miserable. You see, he had no peace of mind. Sin is expensive. It's expensive. It'll also rob you of the riches of Christ. The riches of Christ are the spiritual blessings that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, reading in verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, a simple statement, "And herein I give my judgment, for this is expedient for you, who were the first to make a beginning." That's not the passage that I'm looking for. Verse 8, I'm sorry, chapter 8, verse 8. No, that's not it either. It's verse 9. I'll get it. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." Rich in what way? They might enjoy the spiritual riches that Jesus came to give them. But you see, if you're disobedient, you don't get that. You're robbed of that. Furthermore, disobedience robs you of fellowship with God. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, John writes, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Fellowship with God is contingent upon our doing what he says, walking in the light. Turn your Bible, if you will, just a bit farther to 2 John. And read with me beginning in verse 9, where there he says, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God." You see, if we become rebellious and stubborn, we don't have any fellowship with God. Furthermore, it cost us our souls. In the great judgment scene of Matthew chapter 25, where we read of the separation of the sheep and the goats. Matthew chapter 25, reading beginning at verse 31. If you'll drop down into that text in verse 34. Jesus said, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then he explains to them why. But if you'll drop down to verse 41, he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels." And in verse 46 it says, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Here were some who did what he said. Here were others who did not. Some enjoyed the fellowship and eternal fellowship with God. Others were separated from God throughout all eternity in spiritual death. Now, once again, Saul began as a very humble man, considering himself at the bottom of the totem pole, as I use that expression, the least among the people of Israel, to be selected to serve as king. But he ended in rebellion, where Samuel said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and terrorism." You know what the penalty for witchcraft was? It was death. You know what the penalty for worshiping idols was? It was death. And Saul has not destroyed the Amalekites, as God said. And he said, "You have rebelled. It's just like witchcraft and idolatry." And he says, "Because you have rejected the word of Jehovah, he also hath rejected you from being king." Now, how do we see Saul? We saw how he began. Look at how he ended. Stubborn, rebellious, one who blamed others for his own mistakes. He was foolish. He lost his kingdom. No longer king. Not just for himself, but for all of his descendants. No more king. No more peace of mind. We find that Saul was separated from Samuel, ultimately separated from God, lost his fellowship with God, lost his life, and lost his soul. And my friend, what a pitiful end of a man who started so well. Now somewhere in that mix, there is a lesson. Don't be like Saul. Don't be like Saul. When we think of Saul, we think of disobedience. We think of separation. We think of the Amalekites. And so we should. Saul disobeyed God. And he wound up in death from his own hand. His sons were killed by the Philistines. All in the same day. Destroyed because of Saul's disobedience. Now I said I was going to talk with you about that witch, didn't I? Saul, not knowing what to do. And God not talking to him. And Samuel not talking to him. He sought some instruction. And he found a woman that believed she was some kind of enchanter, that she could bring up people from the dead. And Saul went to her. And indeed, she raised Samuel. Now, I'm convinced that was as much a surprise to her as it was to anybody else. But Samuel spoke to Saul. And he told Saul that God has rent the kingdom out of your hand. And that by tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. And so it was. By tomorrow, Saul was dead. His sons were dead. And that was the end of Saul. Okay? You've listened patiently. We'll stop there. Perhaps you're in the audience this evening. You're not a Christian. The lesson I want you to take home is the need to obey. Saul didn't. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Will you turn from your sin in repentance, confessing your faith? Would you be baptized into Christ tonight? Begin a life of obedience. Maybe you've done that and you've not continued faithfully. You need to fix that because there will come a time when you can't. It'll be too late. But you can tonight. Repent of it, calling upon these people to pray with you and for you. God has promised forgiveness. If you be subject to the invitation, come to the front while together we stand and sing this song.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson.